The title of this year is On a Song and a Prayer, and it is the connection and the bridge, or it is about the connection and the bridge between where we just came from, Tfilas Chana, and where we're going, ultimately at the end of the season, to Hallel, and the journey in between. If I had a lot of time, and if this was going to be a seminar for a week, I would do to you what I do to my students. And when I'm doing this unit with my students, I come into class and I write on the board, Mekim me'afar dal, me'ashpot yarin evyon. He lifts from the dust those that are weakened, from the garbage or from the trash, he elevates the mendicant. Lahoshiv im nidivim, in order to seat them down with noblemen. So I write those words on the board, and I say, no talking, you can use anything at your disposal, and the first person who tells me where this comes from in Tanakh gets extra credit in the final grade. Everybody starts scurrying, they go to their sidurim, the art scroll sidurim, they go to Hallel, they find the words Mekimi Me'afar Dal, which is not what I wrote on the board. If they have an art scroll, it points them to Perek Kufyut Gimel in Tehillim, which is the beginning of Hallel. Everybody's throwing their sheets at me. It all says Kufyut Gimel, and they're all wrong, because it's really Tfilat Chana. The only difference is the Mekim and Mekimi, that extra poetic addition of the Chirikyut at the end. And then they're all very embarrassed. And that was not my intent. But I say to them, why do you think I did this? And they said, to make us feel stupid. And I always say, no, I would never do that to make you feel stupid. But I could stand here for 15 minutes and lecture you on the influence of Chana and her tefilos on David HaMelech, and you would be skeptical. You would never believe me. You would evaluate everything I said. You would think it's far-fetched. But here you saw it yourself. So we're going to begin from there. You see it yourself. On the first and the second sources, I underlined the psukim that are virtually identical. It's almost as if David plagiarized that line from Chana. But what we work on then with my students, and what I'd like to work on for the next hour with you, is what's the significance of this similarity? Is it just that he was a poet and he appreciated great poetry and he incorporated those lines into his? Or is there a much deeper connection between what they're saying? And we're going to start with Tfilat Chana. A number of years ago, when I was working on the rudiments of what has now become this shiur, I delivered it in Brooklyn, and at the end of the shiur, Rebbetzin and Leah Cohn, I know there are two of them and they are both extremely prominent, the one I'm talking about is not the one who runs the Jewish Renaissance Center, but the other Rebbetzin and Leah Cohn, who for many years taught standing room only kala classes in Brooklyn. She is the Rebbetzin of Rebbe David Cohn, the posek for Nefesh and other Ohel and many other great American Jewish institutions. She took me aside at the end of the shiur, and she opened her wallet, and she took out of her wallet a torn, yellow, very, very worn and falling apart piece of paper. And she said, this was written by my daughter-in-law when she was going through over a decade of infertility. And she called it Chana. Of all the women who have swept across our national pages in a purple pageant of ancient nobility, all the mothers with understanding hearts, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah, the wise and prophetic Devorah, Herod, Yael, Esther, the queen, the one who reaches out and speaks to me across a gulf of time is Chana, mother of Shmuel. Chana would understand the pain implicit in the monthly renewal. Hannah would understand that having a multitude of God's blessings does not soothe the ache formed by lack of one. Hannah would tell me, "Open up the wellsprings. Let the tears of mourning your unlived dead gush forth." Hannah knows. She also cried. Hannah, mother of a prophet, knew helplessness and thus reached humility and the essence of prayer. She would hold my hand, cradle my head on her shoulder, catch my tears, and tell me that each shining crystal drop is strengthening, enriching, elevating the human beings that my children are going to be, that God pays back for pain. That is what Hannah would whisper to me. And who knows if not she? It's very hard, let alone to read something like that, to be standing next to the person who had the auxiliary pain, who, by the way, gave me permission to use her name. And it gave me a lot of pause, and it was really that made me look much deeper into Tefillah Hannah. Tefillah Hannah is perhaps the most evocative tefillah that we have, both the original one where she asks for a child and the glorious one when she's fortunate to have one. And for that alone, it would be worth the connection on Rosh Hashanah, the connection of reading it. You read the Haftorah, it evokes the most visceral, painful places in all of us. But there's much more than that. There has to be. Because it has always struck me, not just me, Chazal as well, that Tefillah Hannah does not find its presence in our tefillah only on Rosh Hashanah, only in the Haftorah. That creates a mood for us. But that's not where we really say Tefillah Hannah. Where we really incorporate Tefillah Hannah in a very subtle way in our tefillah of Rosh Hashanah is much more striking. And that is in the tefillah of Musaf of Rosh Hashanah. We have a paradigm, we have a model for how we develop every single one of the Shemona Esrei we daven throughout the year. The first three brachot remain the same. They are the three brachot of Shevach, of praise. The last three brachot remain the same. Those are called the three brachot of Hoda'ah, whether of thanksgiving. Whether they actually seem that way or not is a subject for another shir, but they are the three brachot Hoda'ah. And then there's what goes on in the middle. On the weekdays, we have Birchot Bakasha, and 13 of them, and that adds up to our 19 brachot. On Shabbos and on Yom Tov, except for Rosh Hashanah, we have one bracha in the middle, and that bracha is called or referred to as Kedushat Hayom, the sanctity of the day, and it describes for us what is the sanctity of the day. And further, we have another principle that brachos have one purpose. You don't make a bracha on a lot of different things. So each bracha serves its purpose. On Rosh Hashanah, something very jarring happens. We have the three beginning, the three end, and the Kedushat Hayom. And we know, since we're little, that we add three special brachot for three different reasons on Rosh Hashanah. Malchiot, Zichronot, and Shofarot. Talk about God's kingship, about his remembrance, and about the shofar. And we would expect, therefore, to have 10 brachot in our musaf of Shemona Esrei, on our musaf Shemona Esrei of Rosh Hashanah. But that is not the case. We have only 9 brachot. In a very uncharacteristic way, the composers of our tefillah, the Machabrei HaTefillah, put together a Shemona Esrei where Kedushat Hayom and Malchiyot were incorporated into one bracha. That's very unusual. And when asked why, because it jarred everybody, they said, because in Tefillat Chana, there are Tesha Azkarot. And Azkara is another way of referring to the mentioning of God's compassionate name, Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. If you look, you have it in front of you. If you don't trust me and you want to count it, then you'll be like a real student. Count up how many Yud-Kei, Vav-Keis are in Tfilat Chana. How many appearances of God's name of Rachmanut, of compassion, and you will find that there are 9. Our Mechabrei HaTfilah said to us on Rosh Hashanah, when we inaugurate the Yemei HaDin, when our tefillos mean everything, we're going to make sure that we synchronize them stylistically with the tefillah of Chana. She asked, or she had 9 mentionings of Rachmanut. We are going to do the same thing, even if it means melding what should be 2 brachot into 1. That is a very powerful statement. You would be familiar with the halachos of tefillah. It's amazing. And it makes us question, is it just the fact that tefillah chana evokes the most visceral feelings in us? Or is there something far beyond that? Something academic, something we have to learn and we have to appreciate and we have to teach ourselves about tefillah chana and why it's so important during this time. In order to figure out what that thing is, we're going to look at Malbim. Malbim, who lived during the time of the Haskalah in, we'll say Hungary, there were a number of places, but we'll say Hungary for now. I think even from this podium, we have spoken about the Malbim. I don't want to belabor it now because there's too much else to do, but you can never divorce what the Malbim says from who he was. He spent so much of his life combating enlightened, quote-unquote, enlightened Jews who were throwing off the shackles of what they saw as an archaic, oppressive, offensive religion. And they questioned many things. You know that the Malbim was very, very sharp. He was he was not easy to spar with, and for that reason he was very successful. He and Rav Shamshon Rafal Hirsch were different places for the same reason, their sharpness. They were successful to a great degree in combating the absolute devastation for orthodoxy of the Haskalah movement. They say that the Malbim, these are just, I don't know if they're apocryphal, they're true, but you know, they say about you and me, they're not saying it. So the Malbim, in one of his public debates about Kashrus, came out very well. He did very well. And one of his former students, because many of the Haskalanics were his former students, was upset by how well he did. So he sent him a cookie jar, like Shalach Manos, a cookie jar filled with cookies cut out of a cookie cutter in the shape of a pig. And the Malbim went to his desk, took out a photograph of himself, put it in an envelope, and the inscription on the back of the photograph was, "I thank you for sending me so many likenesses of yourself. I'd like you to have one of me." Similarly, he was in a debate once about Shabbos, and he did masterfully. And a student was trying to discredit the orthodox approach, the archaic approach to Shabbos. So he decided to take him up on what he saw as a loophole of a shinui. You know, when we're in a sha'at ha'dachak, when we're in an emergency situation and we need to violate Shabbos, and it's permitted to violate Shabbos, but we try to do with a shinui, with a change, so that we never get used to it. We never do it glibly. So the student took him up on the entity of a shinui. And he went to him and he said, "Rebbe, is it true they're saying that Rebbe says that we could smoke on Shabbos as long as we do it with a shinui?" To which Rebbe, the Malbim, answered, "Absolutely. And in your case, the shinui must be that you put the lit part of the cigarette in your mouth." This Malbim, now he was born of that approach, was born of the many, many, many things he had to deal with and the philosophies and the philosophical pushback that he had to deal with. And it is not surprising then that in his commentary to Tanakh, that commentary will often resonate with those philosophical battles that he waged. So let's look at source 4. That's it, Palel Chana and Chana Davins. The very beginning is not as relevant to our thesis, but it's so beautiful that I want to do it. Okay, I'm going to start with Alatzli B. If you look, if you kind of go flip back and forth between source number 1, where Tzvilat Chana is, and the Zmalbim, it'll be, I think, more meaningful. So her first pasuk is Alatzli B b'Hashem. My heart rejoiced because of Hashem. Ramah karni b'Hashem, my horn was raised. I raised my head in pride. Rachav pi al oivai, my mouth opened wide towards my enemies. Ki samachti v'yishuatecha, because I rejoiced in your salvation. And the Malbim does a beautiful thing. He says, Malbim, one of his trademarks is that just as we believe that in Torah Shebechtav, that in the written Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the 5 books of Moshe, there's never anything superfluous. If something seems poetic and parallelism, there's always an extra meaning to one of them, because we would never just have poetry where we say the exact same thing twice in Torah. Malbim believes it about Nach as well. So whenever there are a lot of different expressions of anything, and in this case of her happiness, her joy after her tefillot are answered, he will deal with each phrase separately and say what it means. Alatz libi be'etuv techami pi eli asamach liba ufanea lo hayu la'od. My heart rejoiced. When did that happen? When Eli told her, you are going to have a child. It will happen. Ramah karni, the second part, lifting her head, raising her horns, literally. Bipoal, that was a more active thing. It wasn't just only in her heart, but she actively, outwardly lifted her head. Be'et ra'ata shenitabra. When? At the time that she saw that his prophecy came true, she actually became pregnant. Ba'achareze, and after that, Rachav pi alayvai. She could open up her mouth and talk back to the enemies who made fun of her, who questioned her sincerity, the sincerity of her davening. Be'et yalda zera anashim, when she delivered a live child. Shetzarata kapta piha, because that shut up her sister-in-law, her co-wife, I don't know what you call them in English, her co-wife, Penina. Kisamachti v'yishuatecha. So Malbim now says, okay, those are the various stages of her joy, how her joy grew. What is samachti v'yishuatecha? I have read this, I think, since I first read it, every Erev Yom Noraim, because it speaks to me. Kisamachti, but sona lomar, what is she saying here? Ikar simchati lo haya b'hatshua levad. The essence of my joy after being remembered was not simply that I had a child, that I had salvation. Rak bibchinat hamoshia shehaya bishuatcha. The real joy, the absolute essential joy, was that you were the one who brought that salvation, and b'derech neis fafela. It was through an obvious miracle, Sha'al Yadai, that through me, Nikar Hashkachata Hamuflet Ke'ata Hoshata, through me, you became recognized as one who does miracles in this world to real people. I have thought of that so many times with so many people going through sorrows when Baruch Hashem, there's a Yeshua at the end. How many times do you know people who go through, you know, when a person has a child, no matter who has a child, it's a miracle. We know it's a miracle. But you don't go around the street saying, a miracle happened to so-and-so today, she had a baby. We know it in our hearts. Baby, mazel tov. But when somebody is childless for a decade, and then they have a child, we say, a miracle happened in our community. People are talking about, there is a God of Israel. He does miracles for real people. She said, in retrospect, through all of the pain and all of the agony, Samachti v'yishuatecha, I can now say that I am thrilled to be the vehicle of your glory, of people saying, God does miracles in this world. And then the Malbim picks up from there and says what he thinks the next pasuk means. Now, in school, I often read the next pasuk to my students. I don't even have to tell them what I think they think because it's all over their faces. It's the most boring pasuk on the surface. Ein kadosh kaHashem ki ein biltecha ve'ein sur kelokeinu. There is nobody as holy as God because there is nobody besides you, and there is no either rock or creator like our God. It sounds like 3,000 psukim in Sefer Tehillim, all the same. God is good, God is gracious, let us thank God. You know, that's what they used to say in Rambam, right? It all sounds the same until you read Malbim, because for Malbim, nothing is the same. And he says, do you know what she's doing now? She has just made a claim. Samachti v'yishuatecha. You did a miracle for me, and I am glad to be the vehicle of your transcendence in this world. And she is about to go on and say that God comes down to the nitty-grittiest places in this world and does miracles. And according to Malbim, who is full of deist philosophy, because the deist philosophy is the easiest philosophy. It's the best cop-out. Why? Because it's hard to say there's no God. There's a lot of beautiful things happening in this world, a lot of precision happening in this world. That's a hard thing to say. On the other hand, there's a lot of good and bad and mixed up bad people and good things and good people and bad things. So people find it hard to say there is a God too. So they worked out this deist philosophy. And it's from the earliest times, ad hayom hazeh, till our times. And what is it? Basically it is, there is a God. He is all-powerful, he is all-knowing, he is all-everything, he is amazing. But he exempted himself from this world after he created it. That is a philosophy that everybody has had to combat who is a Yarei Shamayim, who believes in Hashgacha Pratit. So the Malbim sees in this next pasuk that before she goes on to say what deists will spit in her face about, God comes into this world and does miracles, she says, I know what you're going to say. Ein Kadosh, I'm now at the Bet in Source 4, Pasuk Bet, Ein Kadosh kaHashem. Ya'an, you're going to feel here how modern, how recent Malbim is. Ein kadosh kaHashem, ya'an shehafilosofim makhishim hashkacha zot hapratit. Since the philosophers deny what we call hashkacha pratit, divine, unique supervision, umit'atzmim lehochiach, and they use all their strength to prove she'ein Hashem hashkiach al ma'aseh hashvalim, that God does not supervise what happens in the day-to-day goings-on of this world. Michama ta'anot. And they have academic, logical arguments. V'lachein hikadima. And therefore, she is preempting them. She is anticipating what they're going to say to her. Lashuv al ta'anotehem. And she answers, before they even ask, the two complaints or the two arguments that she knows that they will pose to her. Aleph. Ta'anu mitzad kedushato. The deists argue. They say, yeah, there's a God, he's great and everything, but you minimize him by saying that he does miracles. You know why? Because what does kedusha mean? Geder ha-kedusha hu heyoto nivdal mikol inyanei ha-geshim u-mikol midot ha-nivraim. Kedusha, in every religion, in every vernacular, we have different things that we separate ourselves from. We have different degrees to which we believe the separation has to happen. In Judaism, we have separation, which is staccato with coming back. But kedusha, sanctity, always reflects some separation from some physical or mundane thing. So the philosophers say, the deist philosophers say, if to be kadosh, I always say to my students, if I told you that we have a guest speaker tomorrow, it's the holiest person I know. you, I wouldn't have to say, in other words, you have to have a picture in your mind, not only of how he looks, but also of what he does in his spare time. Right? What does he do in his spare time? He learns. Maybe he davens. Maybe he says tehillim. Maybe he plays music, because that does some spiritual thing for him. Maybe he plays chess with his talmidim, because it fine-tunes their mind so that they'll be able to learn better. But it's all about Torah. Okay? It's all about being separate. And the holier you are, the more separate you are. That's going to be the deist philosophy. Therefore, if we maintain, as we all do, that God is 100% Kadosh, that means he necessarily is 100% separate, apart from anything finite, from anything gashmi, from anything of this world. Won't read the whole thing, but excerpts of it. The im kein, echef shar, and if that is so, how is it possible, she'eda ha'shinuyim ha'nitlim b'geshen b'zman u'makom? How is it possible that he will be attentive to, here yeda means he will care about the various changes in space and in time and in place. Alzeh tashiv amrei le. About this argument, she says to them, Hein emet sha'Hashem hu kadosh b'tachlit ha'kedusha. It is true that God is completely sanctity, that he is complete kedusha. But your mistake is that you are evaluating his kedusha the way you evaluate human kedusha. He is so different from human beings that the only thing he has in common with us is that kedusha means separate. For us, it means separate from the things that tantalize us, the gashmius things, the things that limit us because we are limited. Separateness from the tangible, from the material. But for him, so she says, fourth line of this Aleph, Shegeder ha'kdusha etzleinu, hu habdala mikol davar chomri. For us, the definition is to separate from material things, v'inyanav u'masigav, and to get away from that vernacular for a little while, at least, of material things. V'yitchayev, and then we feel obligated to say, shekol sheyikadesh yoter, yirchak yoter, yibadel me'inyanim shehu mikadesh mehem. So the more holier you get, the more you get separate from material things. Lo kein hakdusha el tzlo yitbarach. That's not kedusha for God. Achar she'ein davar bilto. Kedusha is a totally different thing for him. He doesn't have the limitations we do. He doesn't have a taiva for food. He doesn't have a taiva for a desire for any of the things we desire. He doesn't have to separate himself from this. So what does it mean when we say he's kadosh? So you're assuming, she says, that if we are a little kadosh by separating a little from material things, he is all kadosh by separating totally from material things and being out of this world. No, that's not even an issue for him. Separateness for him means that he stands 100% apart from all other beings in this world because they would cease to exist without him. Everything is dependent on him, and he is separate. Separate as independent. He doesn't need anything to exist. That's what makes him kadosh, and that's what she means when she says, Ein kadosh kaHashem. Just means simply nobody's holier than God. She means no. There's nobody holy in the way that God is holy. There's nobody whose holiness is measured by that same measurement. So your argument, she says, means bupkis to me. Doesn't mean anything. I'm skipping a lot because I have a lot to do, so I'm skipping it in the text. But I summarized it for you. Go down to Bet. The second Taina. I call the second Taina the Maytag repairman. Okay, I'm going to see now exactly the age of this audience. Okay, when I was growing up, there was a commercial on television of the Maytag repairman. He had his very Maytag repairman uniform with his name on it. He sat back in his chair, he put his feet up on the desk, and he fell asleep. And that was the whole commercial. You know, and then it said Maytag. How many people remember that? Nice, good. Okay? What was the point of that commercial? He had no work. Maytag is a perfect product. You never need the Maytag repairman because they create such a perfect product, it never needs to be repaired. That is her second part of that pasuk. Ein sur kelokeinu. Sur, we sometimes say, means a rock, and it sometimes does. In this case, according to many Mefarshim, and Malbim is among them, it comes from the word yatsar, to create. And a tsur is a creator. Ein sur kelokeinu. And she says, ta'anu al ha-hashkacha ha-ishit. They, the philosophers, argue against divine personal supervision. Briefly stated, what Malbim is saying is that a artisan, an uman, a manufacturer, a creator, whatever word you want to give it, is assessed his craftsmanship and the perfection of his product is assessed by how little intervention it needs after it's created. You don't want a washing machine, a dryer, a can opener, anything that you have to keep calling in the manufacturer to fix it, to tweak it. That means it was not a perfect product. Therefore, say the deists, you diminish God by saying that he comes in and does miracles and changes nature, because after all, his product is nature. If he has to come in and tweak it, that means it wasn't a perfect product, the nature that he created. So you're diminishing him. So Chana says to them, Ein sur kelokeinu. No manufacturer is assessed by the same standards as our manufacturer. And you know why? Because he manufactured us in order to be hands-on with us. The purpose of the product is to be dependent on him. And therefore, his intervention in our lives is simply the perfection of his product. That's what he created it to do. So if you look inside from the words Ein sur kelokeinu, there is no creator like our God. She'eino dome l'shar hayotzrim. Don't compare him to other manufacturers and just put it to the nth 100% degree. She'achar yotzi kli l'maseh yudei hayotzrim esulakim min hapula. A manufacturer in the real world is supposed to remove his hands from what he's done. V'hadavar mitkayem ba'atzmo. And the thing exists by itself. V'lachem. And therefore, im yitztarech l'takno l'shanoto, if he needs to fix it or to change it, zemo re'ach hisrom bimlachto. That shows that there was a deficiency in his craftsmanship. Lochein sur hayitzurim. That is not true with the creator of all creators. Sheyadav bilti mesulakot mimaaseh rakos kod bo tamid. What he created is a product that is constantly being created, and that is us in our world. Because the existence of nature is part of that ongoing creation. The imisalekyadav rega tufsak hametziut kula. And if he removes his hands, then the ongoing process of his creativity will be stopped. It will end. You can't judge him by the same standards. And then she goes on to this beautiful tefillah about God can do anything. He changes anything on a dime. Meimitu mechayeh, he gives life and he gives death. Morishu ma'ashir, he makes poor, he makes rich. Mekim me'afar dal, he takes the poorest, weakest person from the dust and from the garbage and he elevates them to a point of nobility. And she's not afraid to say it because she has already anticipated the two arguments of the deists. And that is what we try to link ourselves up with on Rosh Hashanah. Because in every one of us, there is a little bit of a deist sometimes, unfortunately. There are a lot of times when we look around and we have to grab on to the recesses, the little memories in the recesses of our hearts, the moments that we had when we knew he was there. And that's what brings us through the many hours when it's not so clear. And that's what Chana taught us. She had a personal Yeshua, and she took that personal salvation, and she saw the world in its light. And she said, from now on, every time I face a tzara, whatever tzara that's going to be, I'm going to take this moment, this window that I saw, and I'm going to remember that he does, he can, and he does walk into our personal lives. Let's talk about Hala. A personal anecdote that had a huge impact on me goes back many years. I don't even remember how many. Some of you will probably remember. It was the year when there were quite a number of piguim, of devastating terrorist activities right before Pesach, most notably in Netanya. Do you remember? That year, on Achron Shel Pesach, the last days of Pesach, we had visitors in our shul. The visitors, they were visiting their siblings, and I knew the man from other contexts in life. It was an unusual day. I think it was because, maybe it was because it was Yisker, and I came to shul very early. Very rarely am I there when this happens. But when I saw him in shul, I kind of was hoping that they would ask this guest to daven, because he's a beautiful, beautiful Baal Tzvila, comes from a family of beautiful Baalei Tzvila. And I saw the gabbai go over to him, whisper something in his ear, and I'm thinking, yes, they're asking him to daven shacharis. It was still at the brachos. And I saw him shake his head no. And he had come from Eretz Yisrael. I thought maybe, I don't know, first I thought maybe it was Yom Tov Sheni, but then I realized it wasn't. It was not Yisro. It was the first day of the last days of Yom Tov. And I was so disappointed that he said no. And in fact, they got somebody else to daven for the Amud. As soon as shul was over, I ran downstairs, both to welcome him back for the short time for his visit, and to say to him, was I observing things correctly? Did they ask you to daven and you turned it down? And he said, yes. And I asked him why. And he said, and he could hardly get it out because he was really crying, more than tearing, crying. He said, I just came from Eretz Yisrael. The power, the devastation there. He said, I was not at all sure that I could represent this tzibur and say things like Zehayom Asah Hashem Nagila V'Nismach Avo. I couldn't say Hallel with a full heart. I had such a strong reaction to this on so many levels. First of all, the genuineness of a Baal Tefillah, that he won't represent us. It's not a pretty song. It's really what's going on inside, and he can't do it if he doesn't feel it. But beyond that, in the same way that that poem about Tefillat Chana and its evocative nature got me thinking about Tefillat Chana, this made me take a really good look at Hallel. Hallel HaMitzri, the Hallel we say on every Yom Tov, on Rosh Chodesh, on Hanukkah. That Hallel is referred to, those six prakim of Hallel are referred to as Hallel HaMitzri, the Egyptian Hallel. And really, something that's referred to as Hallel HaMitzri should begin with Kuf Yudalid. You have it in source number 2. Bitzei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, when the Jews left Egypt. If it's Hallel HaMitzri, that's what it's about. And it talks about amazing miracles that God has wrought. either at the time of Yitzhak Mitzrayim or throughout the period from Yitzhak Mitzrayim till the entry into Eretz Israel, depending on whose commentary you look at, but they're all supernatural miracles. But that is not where we begin, and it never really struck me until this Baal Tefila said that to me. It begins with the perek before. Again, look at the perek the way you've always looked at it. It sounds like a million other statements in Tehillim. Hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, Abdei Hashem. Praise God, praise Him, servants of God. Hallelujah, Shem Hashem, praise the name of God. Yehi Shem Hashem of Barach, let God's name be blessed. Yatzavi Ad Olam, from now and forever. Mimizrach Shemesh Ad Mavo'o, from the rising of the sun till the setting of the sun, or from the place where the sun rises till the place where the sun sets, from east to west. Muhulal Shem Hashem, God's name is praised. Ram al Kogayim, God is elevated above all nations. Al Shamayim Kavodo, His glory is on the skies, above the skies, the heavens. Mi Kashem Elokeinu, who is like God, our God? Hamagbihi Lashavas, who sits so high. Hamashpili Liros Vashamayim Vaaretz. But He also comes down to heaven and earth. Mikimi Me'afar Dal. This is the words of Chana. He raises from the dust the weakened. Me'ashpot Yerim Evyon. And the mendicant He brings up from the garbage cans. Lahoshivi Im Nedivim. To seat them down with noblemen. And then, of course, He adds that pasuk at the end, just in case you weren't sure that He took it from Chana. Moshivi Akeret Habayit. He seats down an akara, a barren woman, an infertile woman, in her home. Maybe the most beautiful Mitzudas Tzion I ever saw on any pasuk. Akeret Habayit. Moshivi Akeret Habayit. He says an akara, and you see this so much in life. Somebody who wants children and doesn't have children. The language of Mitzudas Tzion, pa'amim barachov, pa'amim b'chatzer. You'll find her outside. You'll find her in Starbucks because the walls of her house resound with silence. And she can't take it. And she tries to get out and to do things and to be productive in other ways. Moshivi Akeret Habayit, the greatest bracha is to take someone who is infertile and put her in a home. Make her comfortable in the four walls of her home. You can change it on a dime. The beginning of this perek, hallelujah, barfu, mulal, it sounds like a reverie. Let him be praised, let him be blessed. It doesn't sound like there's any progression here. Until Malbim makes this come alive. Because Malbim understands that it's not just the poetry he got from Chana. But it's the idea, it's the philosophical approach. He is about to write Bitzei Yisrael Mitzrayim. He's about to write five prakim of Hallel, which state with confidence that God changes nature for a particular people and for individuals. David HaMelech, in Hallel, he says, Evin ma'asu ha'bonim haita l'rosh pina. The stone that was rejected becomes the cornerstone. It's not only nations, it's people. But he can't make that claim until he deals with what Chana had to deal with, until he deals with the deist philosophy. Let's read it from the Malbim's perspective. Okay, what I'm gonna do is read it. Don't turn to the Malbim yet. We'll look at that in a little bit. I just wanna read for you how to read it according to Malbim, and then we'll look at the major phrases. Hallelujah, praise God. Hallelujah, Abdei Hashem. Praise God, all servants of God. Anybody who's a servant of God. Hallelujah, et Shem Hashem. Praise the name of God. Yehi Shem Hashem Vorach Me'ata V'Yad Olam. From now on, from this moment forward, when I create Hallel, your job, not simply as Ovdei Hashem, as Avdei Hashem, as servants of God. There are many people as servants of God. They are not all Jewish. But you, Jewish people, as servants of God, you have a contribution to make. Yehi Shem Hashem Mivorach, says Malbim. Mivorach and Mehulal are two very different things. Mehulal means God is praised. People are out there, they say he's big, he's great, he's all-knowing, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent. He's beyond anything we'll ever recognize. He is unreachable. You know what? A lot of people say that. And that's true on many levels. But there are not a lot of people, says David, saying Mivorach. The brachos, the everyday brachos in my life come from him. Yehi Shem Hashem Mivorach me'ata v'yad olam. From this point forward, you Jewish people, what is Hallel going to be? It's not going to be simply praising the ungraspable part of him. It's going to be recognizing that he is very graspable because he is the source of the nitty-gritty brachos that I get in this world. And then he goes on, and now it makes so much sense. It opens up the whole parak. From east to west, from morning to night, all over the world, in all communities at all times, Mehulal Shem Hashem, people are doing Hallel, are praising the greatness of God, but Ram Al Kol Goyim Hashem, he is elevated for all the Goyim. He is in a high, transcendent place where there's heaven and earth will never meet. Al Hashamayim Kavodo, he is above the heavens, and he has given the leadership of this world to the constellations, to the heavens, to what we call astrology. That is their approach. Mi Hashem Elokeinu, who is like the God that we appreciate, Hamagbihi Lashavas, who at one and the same time sits in that very, very high place, Hamashkili Liros Bashamayim Uva'aretz, and he comes down both to heaven and to earth, and he cares, and he sees what happens here, and he deals with it. Mikimi Me'afardal, he goes down to the dirt and he picks up the poor and the mendicant, and he can, if he wants, he can seat them with nobility. Until you believe this, says David, it's going to be hard to say Hallel. How many Hallels have we had where the Jewish community as a whole and individuals look around the shul when you say Hallel? Don't you ever wonder when you look at a particular person and their tzoros, how are they saying these words? They're saying these words, if they're saying them for real, because of Malbim's approach to Hallel HaMitzri, why it has to start with this parak, to remind ourselves that no matter what it looks like, it can change on a dime because miracles happen. As we approach the Yom HaDin, there are two things in this regard to remember. Number six, Emunah U'Bitachon, Chazon Ish. He discusses what bitachon is. I don't know if I have in my life a bigger battle than this. Ta'ut nofshenet mitazracha b'leiv rabbin b'musad bitachon. This, by the way, is probably the most famous thing that has ever been written about bitachon and emuna. There is an old mistake that has taken hold in the hearts of many when it comes to the idea, the concept of bitachon. Shein bitachon, the noun bitachon, hamishamesh lemidah mehulala v'ikarit b'pi hachasidim, that in the mouths of the devotees of God is the biggest praise you can give. A person has bitachon. Nis tovava, it has evolved b'musad to mean chovah la'amin, that we are obligated to believe b'chol mikresh epogesh adam, in any circumstance or situation that a man or that a human being confronts, and he is placed in an undetermined future, And there are two possibilities of two eventualities, what might happen in that future. Achat tova v'lo shnia. One is what he deems good and the other is not. Ki betach yiyeh hatov. He must believe that the good one will happen. And if he doesn't, or if it didn't happen, it's because he didn't believe it enough. That, he says, v'im yistapek. And if he is besafek, if he doubts it, v'choshesh al hipuch hatov, and he is worried about the opposite of good happening, hu mechusar bitachon. He is lacking in bitachon, and taka, maybe the not-so-good thing will happen. The ein, this is the most important line, the ein ho ra'azu bebitachon nechona. This is not the correct definition of bitachon. Shekol shelo nitbarer b'nevuah goral ha'atid. That as long as there has not been a nevuah about what's going to happen in the future, anything could happen. Ein ha'atid muchra. We don't know what's going to happen. Ki miyodea mishpatei Hashem gmulotav yibarach. Because who knows how God operates in this world? Avalinyan ha'bitachon. But what is bitachon? Ha'emun. It is the confidence. She'ein mikre ba'olam. That we are not guided by astrology and by chance. V'chol ha'na'asa techat ha'shemesh. And anything that happens under the sun. Ha'kol ba'achraza me'ito. It is all with his supervision. V'chasher ha'adam nifgash b'mikre. And when a person comes to a situation, asher lefi nohag sheba olam, which according to all human statistics, tsfuya elav sakana midarchei hateva, he is in a natural danger. V'koshet ruach yarpehu milizkor she'ein hamikre adamim lo. And he is in a big nisayon because his depression is weakening him from remembering that chance and circumstance is not our master. V'she'ein ma'atzor la'Hashem yilohoshiyo. And it's hard for him to remember that no matter how bad it is, there's nothing that prevents God from bringing a salvation. U'la'achin misavavim she'yachlifu kol ha'misovavim. And to change all the causes which bring about the various effects. V'ha'havlaga. And the ability in this moment, in this difficult kind of a moment, to restrain himself, to contain himself, ulahashrot bikirbo et ha'emet ha'yidua, and to actively remind himself and instill in his most visceral places, ki ein kan lufanav shum pega miyad hamikre, that he's not here in a bad luck, bad zone situation, rak hakol me'ito yiparach, but that everything is happening with supervision. Bein letov, bein lemutav. What a beautiful phrase. Whether it is good or whether it is better. Ba'asher shoresh emunato mifiga pachtato. And the core of his emuna, which is not bitachon, the core of his faith goes to the next level and eases his fear. Vinotenet lo ometz, and gives him strength and confidence and courage to have to believe that there is a possibility of being saved, not to believe that he will, but to believe that he could be, that the decision is being made for him. She'ein lifanav netziah l'ra'a yoter minetziah l'tovah, that he's not in a situation where he is destined for bad more than for good. If you can ever reach that, inyan zeh yikra'uhu midat habitachon. That is what we call bitachon. 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege, and it really was a privilege, of hearing Charlie Harari speak in school. Anybody hear him? He is a master of many things, but I think most is taking old ideas and just bringing them to life in new clothing. And he said something that is so true, I think, not only for me, but for everybody. He says, we work on ourselves with the bitachon, and we get beyond deism. We do believe that there is an involved God, because we have seen some big things. He says, the problem is that we all believe in big God, and we have a lot of trouble believing in daddy God. That's Avinu Malkeinu. That's when we say Avinu Malkeinu, King God and Daddy God. The Chazon Ish, this idea of this kind of bitachon, drives home what Chana taught and what David taught. We have to work on ourselves to believe that miracles can and do happen. And very often, the only way to do it is to take those moments that we have had. Some of us, thank God, have had more of them. Some of them have to reach further in our pockets and take them out. And you have to, like, gift wrap them and take them out and look at them. They become like the besumim of your life. And remind yourself, he was there. I saw him. He does come into our lives to get us over the many, many hurdles where it's hard to see him. And for that reason, there are two tefillos that I would want you to pay attention to over the upcoming Yamei Din, and certainly in Yom Kippur. Adon Olam, I always feel bad for Adon Olam. There are even jokes about how you should feel bad for Adon Olam. Do you know how beautiful it is? Look at, the bolding didn't come out so well, I apologize for that. It's source number 3. Listen to what the Paitan is saying. It's exactly what we are trying to do. My husband told me he wishes he could remember. He heard a shir, and the Magid shir said, I can tell you how a person's day of being an Eved Hashem is going to be based on how his Adon Olam in the morning went. You know why? This is what it's all about. Adon Olam, the master of the world, the big God, Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yitzir Nivra, the one who ruled before anything was created. Le'et Nasa B'Cheftzo Kol Azay Melech Shemo Nikra. Even before anything was done by his hand, then he was still called the king. Ba'acharei Kichlot HaKol Levado Yimloch Nara. When everything is finished and this world goes on to the next, whatever that means, he will still rule supreme, even though he be alone. V'hu ayan, he was, v'hu oven, he is, v'hu yiyeh b'tifara, and he will be in splendor. V'hu echad, and he is one and indivisible. The ein sheni laham shilo, and there is not another to compare to him, lahachbira, or to unite with him like a trinity. B'li reshit, he has no beginning. B'li tachlit, he has no end, he is infinite. V'lo ha'oz, and he has strength. V'hamisra, and he has the highest position in the world. This is big God, this is Malkeinu. But what is beautiful, says the Paitan, look how many words in the next section, there's hardly a word that doesn't, have the chirik yud, the me, the I. The Hu Keli, that same Adon Olam, is my God, the Chai Goali, and my Redeemer, Vitzur Chevli, and the one who relieves my pains in troubled times. The Hu Nisi, and he is my banner, Umanos Li, and he is my refuge, and he is my portion in my cup when I call out, and it is to him I will entrust my spirit when I sleep, and when I slumber, and when I awaken. And he has both my soul and my body. He is mine, Li, the Lo Ira. This is what we want to believe. This is what we daven for. And where do we daven for it most of all? That's one of the brachos of Shemona Esrei, where I don't know how much attention we pay to it. So if I get you to just pay attention to this line in this bracha, this morning will have been worth it for me. Okay, don't disappoint me. In Al HaTzadikim, V'tein Sachar Tov L'chol HaBotchim B'Shimcha Be'emet. Give great reward to those who really have true bitachon, because there is no greater challenge, I don't believe, for any of us. That's why I'm not embarrassed to say it. Everybody wavers in their bitachon. Give great reward to those who master bitachon, who work on it. It's an avoda gedola ma'od. It is a big work. It deserves great reward. And then we daven 3 plaintive words. V'sim chelkenu imahem. And pass our lot among those botchim, among those who have that kind of bitachon. I wish you an amazing coming in Ehadin. Obviously, the Gemar Chasima Tova and the ability to to have great moments where you really believe and feel that he is coming into your life.